Let us now consider the part of God's word that we read, and that is especially 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Paul the Apostle had hope, and his hope was not in anything that he could achieve in himself. His hope was not in anything earthly and fleeting. Paul's hope was in the living God. The living God gave him strength and gave him the grace to go forward in even in hardship. And so Paul says that he labored and suffered reproach because we trust in the living God. Paul's hope was grounded in the fact that God is almighty. God is the living and true God. And he is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Well, Paul was a believer, and he hoped and he trusted in the living God. He trusted in the living God who revealed himself in Christ, the Savior. So Paul believed in Christ, and in believing in Christ, he trusted in the living God. He went to God through Christ. So God is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Well, are you a believer? And do you trust in God? Do you have hope in the Lord? It is likely that everyone has some hope, but what is that hope based upon? Is it some human device? Is it our own strength? Is it our own purposes and what we can imagine to be the means of success? If we have hope, what is the cause of it? What makes us think there will be a good end result? Well, believers hope in God. They trust in the Lord. And hope in God gives them confidence in the difficulties of life. They have hope in the living God, which enables them to press on, to go forward in the spite of adversity and difficult things they meet with. But friends, not only believers, but everyone should have hope and hope in the living God. God is the living God, the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Everyone should believe. And God is the Savior of all men in the sense that he preserves all men. He keeps them alive. He delivers them from calamities. He is the Savior of all men in that he preserves them. But if that's the case with all men, well, how much more with his people, especially of those that believe? And so if you believe in him, then God will especially preserve you. And in fact, he will save your very soul from a multitude of sins. Well, with these introductory remarks, let us consider this text. First of all, noticing the labor and suffering of believers. When Paul says that we both labor and suffer reproach, yes, he is speaking as a minister, but all believers labor, they work for the Lord, and they are to be willing to suffer reproach. We labor and suffer reproach. But here's the reason. Because we trust in the living God. So in the second place, let us consider the support from the living God. The living God gives support. He upholds. He helps his people. And thirdly, notice the Savior of all men. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. And then fourthly, the special security of believers. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Well, we have these four points to consider. First, the labor and suffering of believers. Second, the support from the living God. Thirdly, the Savior of all men. And fourthly, the special security of believers. Let us pray that our hope would be in the living God, that we ourselves, by grace, would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so receive all grace and all safety that we need in this world. First, the labor and suffering of believers. So our text is verse 10, and Paul says, "For therefore," well, that makes us need to go back to what was spoken, what he said previous to this. What was he just saying to Timothy? Well, Paul was writing to Timothy about pursuing godliness. And we considered that earlier this afternoon, where Paul in verse 7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So believers are to be taken up with this. They are to pursue earnestly, vigorously, godliness. Exercise themselves to godliness. The Christian is not a lazy person. Otherwise, they're not a Christian. Yes, there may be times of backsliding, but on the whole, believers are diligent. They are seeking the Lord, and they are to aim for godliness, not just see if godliness happens, so to speak, but they are to pursue it. This is their objective. And Timothy is, yes, a minister, but what does Paul tell Timothy? In verse 12, he said, Paul tells Timothy, you need to be an example. Be thou an example of the believers. Now, if Timothy is to be an example, what does that mean but that all other believers should follow his example? So the duties in this context are not just for ministers, evangelists, missionaries, but for God's people. They're to follow Timothy and Paul's example. So the point being, Timothy is to exercise himself unto godliness, and so should all believers. And then he says in verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So there is some benefit to bodily exercise, that is physical exercise and working hard, staying physically fit and healthy. But he says that exercise helps us for a little while. It helps us a little in comparison with eternity. Bodily exercise, it helps a lot in this world, but in comparison with eternity, it is little. But the exercise of godliness is much more important. It profits unto all things. Don't underestimate the benefit of godliness. It is profitable unto all things without limit, and for this life and that which is to come. Well, what does Paul say about what he just said? Look at verse 9. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." The fact that godliness has promise for this life and that which is to come, that is so true. He's saying you can count on this statement of truth. It is dependable. It's worthy. Hold it. Live according to it. And now in our text, Paul is demonstrating he knew this to be true from his own experience. It's demonstrated by his own life experience in the things of the Lord. He says, "For therefore, because of this fact that godliness has the promise of this life and that which is to come, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." We're not going to do this in vain. We're working hard because we have hope. We therefore labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. We know that he will fulfill his promise to his people. Well, let us ask ourselves, are we motivated by the promise of life through godliness? Do we understand that through diligence we obtain life and peace in our souls? We have the evidence that we're on the way to heaven, and that through godliness, through this way of following holiness, we know that we will reap the rewards, we will receive eternal life. Now, we don't earn eternal life by godliness. We made that point earlier. We don't merit life, well-being, through diligence. We don't earn it. We don't earn anything. We don't deserve anything. But it's in the way of godliness. It's in the way of holiness. Through pursuing godliness, we enjoy the promise of life, and we know that we will experience life to the full in heaven above? Well, are we stirred up to use the means diligently, knowing that God promises blessings to those who are diligent? God promises spiritual well-being to those who are godly and are pursuing godliness. Paul certainly was motivated by this fact. In fact, he labored. For therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Now, the word labor means to toil. It is labor with wearisome effort. It's labor which results in weariness. Paul is not only working hard, but he is working to the point of becoming weary. In some cultures, weariness and even resting on the job is evidence that you've been working hard, and people appreciate that. You're resting on the job, you must be tired, you must have been working very hard. Well, so it was with Paul. He was laboring, he was toiling, he was even experiencing fatigue. He was working hard for the Lord. He was becoming weary from it, but that was evidence he was toiling and working, laboring in service to the Lord. So he says, for therefore we both labor. And he is experiencing the weariness of it, but he knows that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In other words, he is receiving strength from the Lord. He says to the Corinthians that he labored more abundantly than they all. He worked harder than and received more fruit than all the other apostles. And then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So believers work, they labor, they serve the Lord diligently by the grace of God. And we're to look to the Savior to receive grace that we might live for him and serve him. Remember, the apostle tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So believers are not asked to go forward in duty, relying on their own strength. They're to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, relying on him for that grace. Then he also says that he suffers reproach. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Paul suffered scorn from others. And he is not just laboring, he's not just willing to work for the Lord, but he's willing also to suffer for the Lord. Some people might say, well, they're working hard, but when difficulty comes and fear of what others think of us, well, then they'll hide in their corner and they won't serve the Lord. But Paul was willing to not only work hard, but to suffer reproach for the Lord. And he tells all believers, really, in the other epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we're all required to be godly, but if we're going to be godly, we can expect persecution. So Paul was willing to deny himself, to make sacrifices, giving himself to the work. And he's not unnecessarily laying aside lawful enjoyments. That's the very point earlier, that some forbid to marry and they command to abstain from meats. Paul is saying every creature of God is good, as long as it's received with thanksgiving and knowing that it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But Paul is still willing to suffer reproach. He's not just going to enjoy the things of this life. He's going to make sacrifices for the cause of Christ, serving the Lord diligently, laboring for him and suffering reproach. Well, we hardly need to remind believers that if we're truly following the Lord Jesus, we will meet with opposition from the world. And Jesus himself told his disciples, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. But we need to caution ourselves. If our great ambition is to win the applause of others, If all we care about is that others would speak well of us, well, something is wrong with our profession. Our perceived godliness is not genuine. If all we care about is what others think, if we know that. We should be caring about what God thinks of us, and remember that the Lord's people, if they are the Lord's people, they've learned from the very beginning the need to deny themselves. Not just abstain from certain things, but deny themselves. That is to renounce self, and Jesus is all. He's the Lord of my life. Jesus has told us, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." Timothy lived in a day in which the world had presented itself, even in the church, and various doctrines came to the fore. And Paul was exhorting Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words, and to be ready to devote himself to the Lord. And some were saying, just live the easy life. Gain is godliness. Live as you please. You'll get as much of this world as you like. That's not Christianity. Paul warns about having the form of godliness but denying the power. So just as Timothy needed the exhortation, we need the exhortation too. We need to see the example of Paul in order to follow his example and seeking grace to do so. We therefore both labor and suffer reproach. Well, let this be our resolve, the willingness to do whatever the Lord would have us to do, to suffer whatever he would have us to suffer. We have not learned one of the main principles of Christianity, and that is that we not only believe in Jesus, but that we suffer for him. Well, Paul says, therefore we labor because we know that God has promised life to those who are godly, and we have realized, and we want to realize this in our own case, that is the promise of life, and therefore we labor and suffer reproach for the Lord, following even Jesus' example, which we are all called upon to follow. But now Paul further underscores his reason for laboring and suffering, and that is he trusted in the living God. This is the reason that he is ready to work for the Lord and suffer for the Lord, because he says, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In the second place, then, the support from the living God. So he gives us the reason, that is, he knows the promise of life made to godliness, but also there is this, that he trusts in the living God, and that is the ground of hope that he has. The ground of hope is God himself, the living and true God. So Paul is motivated to serve the Lord through his confidence in the Lord, and he knows he's confident in God because he knows that God is able to fulfill his promise. You see, having a clear view of the omnipotence of God gives us hope because we know that God is able to fulfill his promise. He's not limited in any way. You say, who questions that? Well, people do. Unbelief does. Questions God's ability. You say, well, we don't deny that, but unbelief denies it. We all have to struggle against unbelief at times. But yes, there are professing Christians who will say, well, God is not in charge, and if he was, if he's all-powerful and he lets this happen, well, then how can he be good? And so on. But God is all-powerful. And there's no question of that. But that, you see, gives us hope that God will overcome evil with his goodness because he is able to do so. So Paul has hope in the living God. He trusts in the living God, not in idols dumb that have these images that have eyes but they cannot see and mouths but they cannot speak. The psalmist says, our God is in the heavens, and what pleased him he hath done. We're very glad. We rejoice in the truth that God is in absolute control of all things in this world. Every hurricane, every earthquake, every disease, it's in God's perfect, absolute, sovereign control. God has done what he's pleased. And therefore we have hope. He's able to restrain evil. He's able to strengthen his people and support them. So Paul says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because of this. We trust in the living God. We trust in the living God who has demonstrated his power by creating the world. He is the fountain of life. He is the author of life. He's the fountain of all being. He is the living God, self-existent, and gives existence and gives being to all his creatures. In him we live and move and have our being. It's in God. Our life is in him, in the fact that he holds our souls in life. He is the living God, giving all to all life and breath and all things. And so he is, being the living God, he is able to give us living power. He is able to give us, and he will give us, spiritual well-being. He is able to fulfill the promise of life. And that is why Paul labors hard. Just like David in the Psalms, Psalm 63, verse 8, David says, my soul followeth hard after thee. That's Paul laboring, following hard after the Lord. And then what do we read? He says, thy right hand upholdeth me. So on the one hand, he's diligent, he's vigorous, he's going forward, strenuous effort, laboring hard. But on the other hand, he's supported by the Lord. God is upholding him. Thy right hand upholdeth me. So that the two are not inconsistent. We work hard, we labor strenuously, but we're trusting in the Lord who is giving us the strength to do so all along. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can safely say, on the other hand, that if we're not working hard, if we're not laboring, if we're not diligent, it may be evidence that God is not working in us at all. So you see that the Bible is constantly reminding us to be diligent in the ways of the Lord. Well, Paul is trusting in the living God. Now, we've been saying hope, because the word trust is literally hope in the Greek. So literally he's saying we hope upon the living God. And it's the same word that is used in Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, where Paul says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Paul is saying we don't see the things yet that God has promised, but we hope for them. We hope for these things, and therefore we with patience wait for it. So Paul is saying he trusts or hopes in the living God. And you might ask, well, why doesn't it just say hope here in our text? Well, one reason is because trust includes hope. Trust involves hope. Not long ago, we considered what is involved in trust. When a person is trusting in the Lord, what does it include? Well, it certainly includes expectation, and expectation is hope. So there is hope in trust. We trust or hope upon the living God. So we notice the definition of trust, and we just go ahead and bring that before you again. When we trust in the Lord, we perceive the goodness and power and wisdom and faithfulness of God, so that our minds are brought to rest and we begin to expect those things that God has promised, and we reject the cares and fears that would alarm us if we did not have God as our refuge. So briefly, there are four things in trust, and we can use words that have a little bit of similarity to the sound, and that is apprehension, alleviation, expectation, and rejection. Well, do we know anything of this apprehension? That is perceiving the goodness and power of God that brought us to rest in the Lord. Believers know, at least in their minds, intellectually, that the perfections of God are exercised in the best interests of his people. And have we ever got a glimpse of God's faithfulness, God's wisdom, God's goodness in all the difficulties of his people, in his care for them, to uphold them? Have we got a view of his perfections that brought our minds to rest? And have we ever experienced that, our fears being alleviated, alleviation, comforted, being relieved, when we consider the infinite perfections of God? Perhaps our hearts were swaying with perplexing fears, we were agitated, we were troubled, and then by viewing God's power and love, we were brought to rest and enjoy some peace of mind. And did this view of God's goodness, which resulted in quietness of heart, did it lead us to expect that God would indeed fulfill his promise to us? He would uphold us. He would deliver us from our difficulties ultimately. So this brought us to hope upon the living God. And did this exercise of soul, trusting in the Lord, viewing his perfections, receiving calmness, expecting his mercy, did that cause us with resolve to reject any undue cares and worries that try to creep back upon us? We found ourselves saying, I have put my trust in the Lord. I will not fear these outward troubles. So that we are like the psalmist who says, in God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So in our straits, our difficulties, we are brought to trust in the Lord, hoping in the living God. We feel that God will help us, and in fact we know that he will. Well, that's the trust that we need to aspire to. When we have a conviction, we know that he will help us. As the psalmist says in Psalm 20 and verse 6, now know I know this now, I know now, that the Lord saveth his anointed. He saves his people in Christ. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So he's rejecting all other confidences, putting his trust in the Lord. Well, we should pray for this trust. Pray that we would follow Paul's example, that the motivation for our labor and suffering would be we trust in the living God. And that the knowledge of God, his divine perfections, his power, gives us hope that he will uphold us and support us and deliver us. And what increases that hope is the knowledge of who God is in relation to all his creatures. Who is God in relation to all his creatures? Well, he is this, the Savior of all men. And that gives the increase of hope. And so let us consider thirdly the fact that God is the Savior of all men. So the Lord God is the living God. He is the fountain of all being. In him we live and move and have our being. He's the fountain of life. He sustains all life in his providence. God is constantly exerting power to uphold the universe. And there is no life that is self-sustained apart from God. God is the self-existent God. He gives life to all. And he preserves and protects all. So he's the Savior of all men. Remember in the Old Testament how the leaders in the time of the judges were called saviors. They weren't the Savior, but they were saviors. They were those who saved the people from their enemies. You can see that reference in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. So by leading the Israelites to victory over the enemy and saving the people from their foes, they were saviors to the people. And so the Lord God is the Savior of all men. He is the deliverer of all people. Job actually calls the Lord in his prayer, O thou preserver of men. God is the preserver of men. He preserves them alive. And God keeps them alive in the midst of all danger. Whatever threats that may arise, the fact that those threats, if they were real, did not actually come about, well, that's because God brought it to pass. He actually delivered people from those threats. There's danger all around us. John Calvin speaks of death being everywhere. He says even a tile from the roof can fall on a person to cause death. And so it is God who keeps us from death. Death can be caused by so many things, but it's the living God who keeps us alive. The living God preserves us alive. God saves us from a multitude of deaths. We sang in Psalm 36. The psalmist is praising God for this very fact. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Not only all people, but all the animals that are alive. Jesus says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. So the Lord alone sustains life. He preserves people from danger and calamity and death. You think of that. All the safety in the world is from the Lord. All the scientific discoveries that have made it possible to eliminate certain diseases from society have been from the Lord and His power and His providence. Medical advances, as you know, the knowledge of good hygiene, effects of sanitization, nutrition, exercise, special medicines and therapy. God has guided the minds of men and women for the discovery of these things and the achieving of these things. It's the Lord Most High in absolute control has brought these advances to pass. The world will never acknowledge it. No one who's an atheist will acknowledge God, and we're all atheists by nature. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They don't want to acknowledge that there is a God, but they will say that science itself will win. But it is the Lord. God preserves all alive. He is the Savior of all men. Not just His people, but He's the Savior of all men in the sense that He preserves them and protects them. And the Savior of all men, that is all people all over the world, all the nations of the earth, even where the gospel was never heard. Paul told the Athenians, the verse we've been quoting, people in Athens and Greece, that God gives to all life and breath and all things. So let us be thankful then to God. He's the living God. He's the true God. He's the Savior of all men. And to Him we owe all our health, all our physical well-being. To Him we owe every recovery of health, every medical operation that has benefited us, whether we're converted or unconverted, whether heathen, atheist, false religion. If the Lord has given recovery, blessed medical procedure, it has been of God. And He is to have all the glory of it. Well, this certainly reminds us again that we are to use the means, but trust in the Lord. The Lord works through means. He doesn't have to. He's not limited by means. But ordinarily, God works through means. And we're to trust in Him to bless the means. And without His blessing, well, it's all vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. But before passing on, we might notice that God is the Savior of all men. We can include this. Salvation is offered to all men. Not only He preserves men and women alive, and even animals too, But salvation from everlasting ruin is proclaimed in the gospel, so that in the preaching of the gospel we can say to sinners, He is your Savior in the free offer of the gospel. He is your Savior in the offer, and if you come to Him, if you believe in Him, He will be yours in possession. He is your Savior when you believe in Him in actual fact. And God is willing to save. If only people would know that. If only they would come to Him. If only they would believe in Him. He would save them. Paul says in chapter 3 of Timothy, 1 Timothy, sorry, chapter 2, about God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. He is calling the church to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? So that sinners will be saved. The gospel is being preached to you. Why? So that you'll be saved. Receive the revelation. Acknowledge the truth as it is in Jesus. Come to Jesus, and He will be your Savior too. His salvation is a salvation for all. It is sufficient for all. He is the Savior of all men. His salvation is sufficient for them. You might say, well, isn't it for those who are qualified? Well, there's no qualification that others have that you don't have. If the Lord is able to save one, well, His salvation is sufficient for all, because they're all in the same situation. They're all sinners. No one can say, well, my pedigree and my merit and my goodness wins Jesus' favor, so He's more likely to save me than somebody else because of who I am. No. If the salvation by Christ is adapted to one, it is adapted and suitable for all. It is sufficient for all. His sacrifice, by which He turned away the wrath of God, is of infinite value to save all who come, and is in itself is sufficient for everyone. Not everyone will be saved, but those who hear the gospel and are not saved can only blame themselves for not being saved. Oh, if you run to Him in your soul, flee to Him, believe in Him, He will save you. And He will save you not only from outward calamity, not only from disease and viruses, but He will save you from your awful guiltiness. He will deliver you from everlasting ruin. He will save sinners from perishing. And God, in His love and mercy, sent Him to do so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, lay hold of that truth, whosoever, and it's as wide as the universe for everyone who hears the gospel, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, the promise of life in its original is in Christ from before the foundation of the world, the promise of life. And if you go to Jesus, you will enjoy that promise being fulfilled in your own experience. Believe on Him. That's the only way to be saved, because He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In the fourth place, then, the special security of believers. Special security and safety of believers. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So as we've been saying, God is the preserver of men. He has delivered many millions of lives from danger. We might say billions of lives from danger. Every breath we breathe, God is preserving us from death. Let us not again limit the Most High or the truth of the text. He is the Savior of all men. So He has spared and saved millions from death. Yes, eventually they all die, they pass into eternity, but until that moment, God has spared them. He has saved them from death. He spared Nineveh. thousands of people, thousands of little ones, even cattle, as God says to Moses. So he spares and saves millions, but his special eye, this is the truth we're learning, his special eye is on believers, on those who trust in the living God. He saves these, especially. And Paul is reasoning, you see, from the less to the greater. If God does so much for all these countless numbers of people, if he sustains them and he provides them every single moment, if he even spares them and delivers them from death and tiles falling on the footpath and diseases spreading through the nations, if he has saved them from all these sources of destruction, how much more will he deliver his people? How much more will he save his people, not only from some disease and some troubles, but from all evil? He will save them from a lost eternity. He will bring them up from the grave in a glorious resurrection and make them perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So if God is delivering sinners everywhere from a multitude of deaths, even though they're still unconverted, even though they're still dead in trespasses and sins, even though they hate God to his face, he's still sparing them, delivering them. How much more will God protect his people? How much more will he save those who are bought with the precious blood of Christ? So you see, because they are his people, because they believe in Jesus and they are represented by Christ, they're in Christ, there's nothing to restrain the loving kindness of God toward them. There's nothing to restrain God's love being manifest towards them in his care for them. But because again, they are washed in the blood. Believers are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Believers' sins have been cast into the sea. Their guilt is removed because Jesus suffered for it. So the very justice of God requires the safety of his people. That's marvelous. It's not just the kindness of God. It's not just the goodness of God. It's not just the love of God. But the very justice of God requires that his people be secure and safe to all eternity, because Jesus died for them and satisfied the justice of God for them. So friends, God's eye is upon his people. They are his special treasure. They are those who fear him. God has set apart the godly for himself, as we noticed earlier today. They are those who hope in his mercy, hoping in the living God. And these are the ones that God has an eye to in a special, everlasting way. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. They trust in the living God, and the living God gives them life and holds their souls in life. Well, especially those who believe. Well, are we believing in Christ? We need to apply it to ourselves, and every one of us ask himself or herself, am I a believer? Am I truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of my soul? I like to refer to the Westminster Confession of Faith about faith. By this faith, its saving faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein. God speaks in the Word, and the believer believes it because it's God himself speaking. The believer doesn't need the church's authority or any other evidence. Yes, evidences confirm and help, but the main evidence is the authority of God himself speaking in his Word. And the Holy Spirit enables us to believe and receive the truth. And this is what the believer does by faith. The believer acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. So the Word of God has different different passages and different truths brought before us, and whatever the truth is that's presented to us, faith responds accordingly, and faith responds differently according to that particular truth that the Word of God presents to us. So when it comes to the commands, well, faith yields obedience. When it comes to threatenings, well, faith trembles at the threatenings. When it comes to the promises of God for this life and that which is to come, faith embraces the promises. Faith embraces the promise of life for those who are godly. But then it goes on and says, but the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life, and so on. Well then, are we resting on Christ alone for eternal life, looking to Him for forgiveness for our sins? Do we trust in Him alone for justification, pardon, and acceptance with God, and sanctification and eternal life? How do we know? Well, is the Lord Jesus Christ precious to our souls? Have we been convinced of our sin in a measure so that the feelings we have about our sins, the awful evil of them, and the punishment our sins deserve, does that lead us to Christ? Does that make Christ sweet to our souls? Well, if the Lord Jesus is precious to us, then if He really is precious to us, then it can only be because we're believers in Him. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. And if we're believing in Christ, we're encouraged to go to the Lord through Christ, looking to Him for all the needs we have, because He promises, making promises to us in regard to this life and that which is to come. And the fact that He is the living God supports us, encourages faith, it draws out faith when we have the knowledge of the power of God, which is beyond our knowledge, beyond our ability to comprehend. Perhaps we should all study astronomy a little further. It will blow our minds away, and to think of the Creator creating the galaxies, the whole universe. And God sustains life, the smallest pulse and heartbeat, sustaining us with every breath. He sustains all life. And how much more will He give everlasting life to His people? So let us look to Him for safety. Look to Him for physical wellness, knowing that He provides safety for all men. Surely He will take care of His people and keep His people safe. He feeds the ravens that cry. And if He does so, He will feed His people. Jesus says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, believers, have the confidence through the Word of God that God specialize upon them so that they may rejoice in Him. They are encouraged to go to Him in all their difficulties and needs. Whatever the perplexity, however irrational the fear may be, the Lord knows our needs, and we're to go to Him continually in all of our perplexity, in every little matter. Bring it all to Him so that we might say confidently, behold, God is my salvation. His specialize upon believers. He is the preserver of all men, but especially He is the Savior of His people. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. It's salvation from beginning to end. God is my salvation. He has become my salvation. He is God, our Savior, the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. Well, we are to be motivated, and we are to labor, and we are to be willing by grace to suffer reproach And again, this is how we can persevere in the knowledge of this truth, motivated by what God will eventually do for his people. He will raise them from the dead. He will bring them to glory. He will make them perfectly blessed. And so, though we may be tempted at times to go back, and we struggle with unbelief, and we are prone to yield to undue fear, we need to remember the benefit of not only godliness, but the benefit of believing. I underline that, the benefit of believing. It begins with believing. We're not godly unless we're believing. The benefit of believing. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And Paul says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing. Go to Christ. Believe in him. He will fill you with joy and peace. And then he goes on to say, through the power, that ye may abound in hope. We might have hope, but are we abounding in hope? Paul says, we hope, trust, we hope upon the living God. And Paul wants us to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, let us look to the Lord. We may be laboring hard, some of us. We may be feeling weary as a result. Paul said he was toiling. He was even fatigued as a result. But we don't labor without hope. And we are motivated by the promises. As Gideon said, he was faint, but pursuing. So let's not grow weary in well-doing. We may feel the weariness, but let us not be weary objectively. Let's put our hands to the work. Let's go forward in duty, trusting in the living God, knowing that there is a great reward to those who fear him. My beloved brethren, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, so that believers will praise the Lord. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Let us cause God's praise to be heard to others, in family worship, in the house of God. It doesn't matter what others think. We're to praise the Lord. Go forward. We're to be lights, salt to the earth. Go forward in duty, knowing that the Son of Righteousness will arise on those who fear the name of the Lord. So Timothy is exhorted. Don't be spending time on fabulous tales, fables, speculation. Focus on declaring the whole counsel of God. These are faithful sayings, and Paul sums it up here, or concludes that part by saying, these things command and teach. And friends, at the risk of belaboring the point, we bring before you another command of God's word, and that is, do not fear their fear. Don't fear what the world fears. That's God's word to us. That's his command. But sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Set the Lord before you. He's the Savior of all men. He delivers all people from natural woes. But the time is coming when, if men and women do not believe, then their worst fears will come true, will close in upon them, an eternal nightmare. And they will be crying to the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. The wrath of the Lamb has come. And who shall be able to stand? Oh, let that not be true of you. That the cup of wrath would not be poured out upon you when there is no escape. Now's the time. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands us to believe. There's no excuse for unbelief. God has confirmed his word to you numerous times. God will condemn the sinner for unbelief. Those who do not believe, they will not be established. They will be condemned to all eternity. So put your trust in the Lord. Come to the blessed Savior. Look to Jesus and be saved. Endeavor to believe. Labor to believe. You labor hard at work, don't you? You put your mind to it. You don't let other things stop you. Labor to believe. Labor to enter into that rest. Endeavor to believe. Look to Christ. You still haven't believed. Then bring your unbelief to the Lord Jesus, that he may exchange unbelief for faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And if you truly believe in Christ, you will experience the fullness of his promise. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, help us to put our trust in thee. We are souls who are constantly thinking, and without even effort, we are leaning on something or other. Lord, bring us to lean upon Christ. Enable us to trust in him and look to Christ with eager expectation. Oh, that we might call upon thy name. Lord, work in us by thy Spirit. Work faith in us and unite us to Christ, that we might be truly believing in him, because thou art the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Hear us now, make us truly thankful, and forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, reading from verse 15. He forms their hearts alike, and all their doings he observes. Great hosts save not a king. Much strength no mighty man preserves. An horse for preservation is a deceitful thing, and by the greatness of his strength can no deliverance bring. Behold, on those that do him fear, the Lord doth set his eye, even those who on his mercy do with confidence rely. From death to free their soul, endureth life unto them to yield. Our soul doth wait upon the Lord, he is our help and shield. Sith in his holy name we trust, our heart shall joyful be. Lord, let thy mercy be on us, as we do hope in thee. We will sing from verse 15 to the end to God's praise. Psalm 33, verse 15. He forms their hearts alike, and all their doings he observes.
Forms their hearts so.
Oh,
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.